So, I know I usually preach on the gospel reading, but today we're going to be in Jeremiah. And I love Jeremiah, Jeremiah the prophet in the book. Jeremiah has a whole lot to say about suffering, tragedy, doom, and gloom. And I think something about my Irish ancestry just really is attracted to that. And Jeremiah occupies kind of a space and time that is really pivotal. It's during his career that ultimately Judah, the southern tribes of Israel, are wiped off the map by the Babylonians under the king Nebuchadnezzar. And, you'll see what I mean. If I could have the reading up on the screen. So this is chapter 28. I'll read that in a minute. There's a few things to set up here. We're going to see that the way that the lectionary, which is the series of readings, comes to us, the way that it's sort of cut is deceptive. Not that they like meant to, but or maybe they did. I don't know. But the point here is not what it seems. Now, if you were to ask Christians, probably particularly in the United States, tell me something from Jeremiah. Most, if you got a response, I feel confident in saying almost everybody will quote Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and so on and so forth. And American Christians love to stamp that on everything. My parents wrote that in my big boy Bible when I was getting older. They wrote that in the cover because it's a really nice sentiment to know that God has plans for me, plans to prosper me. What we don't usually think about is the context in which Jeremiah wrote that. So we're going to get to that in a little bit. So leading up to chapter 28, there's been immense doom and gloom in Jeremiah. He is not the only prophet to warn the people. But God's people had been, and have been up to and through this moment, been forsaking what it means to be God's people. So way, way back in the day when God establishes Israel as his people, he says, I will be your God, you will be my people, uses language and themes or ideas that are very similar to like a marriage contract. And he, of course, gives them, the Torah, the law. And there was this understanding that Israel will be kind of God's chosen people. They will be examples of what it means to follow God. And they would live like husband and wife, in a sense. So, and I've probably said this before, but to the question of how do you violate a marriage contract, it's not by like breaking those little laws. It's not like Israelites and people living in Judah and all that discovered that bacon is awesome, and if you wrap it in shellfish, it's awesomer, or something like that, because it's so good. Just like in a marriage, you don't violate what it means to be married by not doing the dishes, or even refusing to do the dishes. That may say something, but it doesn't end the relationship. It's infidelity that will break that relationship. And Jeremiah just excoriates, just rips into God's people because they had the audacity to regularly go and worship God in his temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the point of sacred space where God dwells. And then also go out and worship some of the other Canaanite gods. And when I say that, I don't mean like, I'm interested in comparative religions or something like that. But I mean engaging in their practices.
Which means engaging in things that are deeply dehumanizing. Things like forced ritualistic prostitution and ultimately things like child sacrifice to the god of Molech. If you're going to be God's people, you cannot do that. And so for a while, the big prophets and the minor prophets are warning God's people, if you continue to break this covenant, there will be consequences. You will lose the land that God has given you, the promised land. And Jeremiah, as a prophet, is alive during this time. Now, he has been warning the people. And up to chapter 28, which is where our reading is, Not only has he warned them and people have not listened, but King Nebuchadnezzar, leading the Babylonian armies, came in and just pounded them, just brutalized plenty of God's people and forced several thousand of them into exile, basically dragged them after doing terrible things to everybody around them, dragged a whole bunch of them back to Babylon. And it's hard to understate, it's hard to overstate just how traumatic that would be. Now, Jeremiah, as God's prophet, knows that that's not the end of it. Because there will come a time when the king Nebuchadnezzar returns and finishes that job. Now, Jeremiah has been warning everybody that there is more coming. And Jeremiah has this flair for the dramatic. So in order to drive the point home, he takes a really big beam, like a crossbeam, and straps his arms around it like this. And it's how you would... You would basically bind up oxen so that they could drag a plow behind them. And his point being, like, this is what the Babylonians are going to do to us. There were other prophets, and in this case, Hananiah was his name, who had a different take on things. And as a prophet, he was saying, the Lord has already destroyed Babylon. That peace is coming, it's almost here, and everything's going to be okay, and everything's going to be restored. Now, this is Jeremiah's response. So then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, the prophet, in the presence of the priests, so in the temple, and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. Like, they're standing in the temple that has just been ransacked by the Babylonians. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, may the Lord do so. In other words, may the Lord break the Babylonians and restore everything, like Hananiah said. May the Lord make the words that you, Hananiah, have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. So not only did the Babylonians take a bunch of God's people after just brutalizing everybody else, and leave them and take them captive, take them to Babylon so they could torment them and exert their dominance and rub in the fact that they have defeated their people. But they have also taken all the stuff, the gold and all the really cool things from the house of the Lord. By the way, that probably includes the Ark of the Covenant. Apologies to Indiana Jones fans. The fact that they were able to do that indicates that God's presence has departed. So then Jeremiah continues, yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Now, this sounds very positive. It sounds like Jeremiah, who's strapped in like this, is like turning to Hananiah and saying, yeah, I pray God does that. That would be great. But if you read the rest of the chapter, Jeremiah knows that that is not going to happen. That Hananiah is not truly a prophet. And by the end of chapter 28, he dies. The things that he had prophesied never came to pass. And it kind of vindicates that Jeremiah has been warning over and over, the worse is on its way, we have not repented. Now, there is a very, very practical observation we're going to make from this. And then we're going to move on into chapter 29 because there's something very profound there. First off, the business of Hananiah. The reason why people like to listen to him is that he was telling everybody what they wanted to hear. And I don't know about you, I love to hear what I want to hear. I love it. It's the best. I love to hear that I'm great and everything's fine. Good job. Like, it's intoxicating. And I have a very strong sense that I am not the only one. The problem is that that can be very dangerous. Because what if it's not true? Or even worse, what if just telling you what you want to hear is an act of manipulation? Politicians do this with excellence. That is not a partisan statement. I will never tell you how to vote. I'll never tell you how I vote, although to show a little bit of my cards, I kind of think everyone's nuts, but whatever. But with an election season coming up that seems to be, shall we say, contentious, politicians do this the best. They love to tell the people what they want to hear. They don't care if it's true. They just want your vote. So just be aware. As a public communicator, professional communicator, it's a lot of fun to tell you what you already think and know and to tell you what you want to hear. The problem, as we see with Jeremiah and Hananiah, is what if it's not true? Then it becomes extremely dangerous. And so one of the things that you see is Jeremiah is in constant conflict and suffers immensely because of it as he is interacting with these false prophets. Is this just inherent brokenness that we really don't like to be challenged about what we think and we believe? Deep down, we as human beings don't always necessarily care about what's true. We care about what's comfortable. And I am the chief of sinners here. So again, this is just really practical. And then that raises questions like, well, what do we do? Avoid echo chambers. Avoid only getting your news from one source. Avoid only hearing from and talking with people who agree with you. God has placed very wise and smart people in your life. And if you find yourself thinking, hey, this is exactly what I want to hear, this is good news, test it. Talk to people that you trust. So that's all Jeremiah leading up to this moment, is dealing with that kind of dark and twisted desire that we all have, that we just want to hear what we want to hear, and we are not interested in hearing that we may be wrong. We don't like to hear that things may be hard. In the course of events, after Hananiah dies, Jeremiah decides to write a letter to the people in exile. So there's already a decent-sized population of people from Judah that Nebuchadnezzar has, after just killing a whole bunch of other people, that he has kidnapped, and they are now living tormented in exile in a foreign land, a hostile foreign land. Again, it's hard to overstate how terrible that would be. And so Jeremiah, as the true prophet of God, writes a letter to them to encourage and to prophesy. Now, if you're in exile in Babylon, and maybe you've heard of Jeremiah, maybe you haven't, but you receive this letter from somebody who's claiming to be a prophet, this would be exciting news. Because it's a fair assumption to say, oh man, he's a prophet of God. He's going to know how much longer until God acts. How much longer until God brings justice, you know, disregarding the fact that there was a reason why we're here in the first place. It's like a kid who doesn't ever remember why he's in timeout. And so you can imagine the hope stirring. and just this insatiable desire to know when God is going to bring justice for his people and judgment on his enemies. That's what Jeremiah 29 is about. And this is the message that Jeremiah writes to his people, to God's people. Plant gardens. Plant gardens and harvest from those gardens. Build houses for you to live in. Get married. Have children. Raise those children. Give those children in marriage so that they can have children. And get this, pray for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Yikes. That's Jeremiah 29:11. So he is writing to people in exile, having suffered unspeakable trauma, and in a way being forced to relive that trauma and to deal with that suffering in a hostile foreign nation that did all the traumatic stuff in the first place. And as they long for rest, they long for release from this suffering, they long for escape, Jeremiah has a different plan that he is relaying from God. My now sainted mentor from college, when he was talking about Jeremiah 29, put it like this: abandon all plans of escape and be where you are. And I think within, like, embedded in this message that Jeremiah sends to his people is a theme of suffering and struggle that very much carries forward into the future. Because Jeremiah says, look, you're going to be in this place for a while, so make your home. And I think that same theme applies to us as followers of Jesus today. There are many times where we encounter immense suffering. We experience loss and grief and fracture and brokenness, and plenty of it's my own fault. Some of it's not. And I don't know about you, but my first inclination is to get out of it, to get around it, to escape from it. And faith can be at least an attempted means of escape. But what God called his people to do was be in that moment. The best way through suffering is just through it. Now, Jeremiah isn't just about suffering and struggle, although that's a major theme. Because as he starts letting everyone know, you're in for a much longer wait than you think. Abandon those plans of escape. God is not yet ready to break the Babylonians. That's going to come a while later. He starts to weave into his caution, into his message about just endure the suffering that is before you, with glimpses of hope. Because as it turns out, through all of this mess, the line of David is not broken. And over time, as you read through that second half of Jeremiah, you start to realize God has something planned. God is still active. He's still doing things, even though it doesn't feel like it. And honestly, you can't even imagine what it's going to look like and feel like, because all you can see is the darkness in front of you. But God is still on the move. And the genius of God inserting himself into the story of humanity is that when God finally acts, as Jeremiah, it very much appears, Jeremiah saw coming, even though it was 600 years later, is that when God acts, it is not an escape. It is not God acting as though he were a superhero to come and beat up the bad guys and win the day. But when God sends Jesus, God's own self, God's own son, into this mix and mess that we call humanity, his way of dealing with our brokenness and our shame and our pain and our suffering isn't to pull us out of it, but to actually take us through it. The genius of the way of Jesus is that God suffers with us. That Jesus goes into his grave as a consequence of our own brokenness, as a consequence and an example of our own mortality. That rather than skipping over that part, he goes through it. And so when Jesus is raised from the dead and therefore just defeats death and establishes this new creation and this new life within all of us, he establishes many things, but one of them is the way of suffering. This promise that at the end of the day, and no, I cannot guarantee when that is going to be, nor will I guarantee what it is going to look like, but I do know that if God defeated death in Jesus, and we who die in Jesus wait with Jesus, that God will defeat suffering too. And in the meantime, the best way through that suffering is just through it. And by his Spirit, he gives us the strength and energy to endure it. This is good news. Amen. I invite you to rise as you are able. Having had a moment to reflect and meditate on the Word of God, please join me as we confess our common faith in the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed. Together we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray for the people of God and for all people according to their needs. Ever gracious Lord, you have blessed us with time, talents, and abilities to serve others in various vocations. You have also given us the privilege of serving you. As we continue in the joyful job of following you, witnessing your truth, and living faithfully with your word as our guide, grant us continued confidence in your presence, your promises, and your ultimate peace. Lord, in your mercy. Ever-present Lord, we know in this world we will have trouble. Our Savior speaks of divisions and disturbances, even among those closest to us, as we bear the name of your beloved children. In times of trial, grant us a sure faith in Christ's redemptive work accomplished for us. Even as the sword divides, your cross brings peace for those who believe that you have overcome this world. Lord, in your mercy. Ever-providing Lord, you have given us all we need for this body and this life, and have placed authorities over us for order and peace. Even as peace in this world is challenged through wars, skirmishes, and cultural clashes, we have been given a peace beyond all understanding through you. For this nation, we give thanks for the freedoms we are blessed to have as we recognize Independence Day. Give safety to all who travel and peace for all who gather. Grant that we appreciate our citizenship here while also awaiting our true citizenship in heaven. Lord, in your mercy. Ever comforting Lord, so many around us seek peace of mind, peace of soul, and peace of body, including those near and dear to us who have asked for our prayers. In times of fears, questions, and uncertainty, give your peace, answers, and confidence according to your will, that hope and comfort be found in you alone. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And so together we pray with the words taught to us by our Lord Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.